Today, we are in Isaiah chapter 17, and Lord willing, we'll go ahead and study the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 17. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we're so thankful this morning to be here, to have an opportunity to open your words. We pray that you will give us a proficiency in understanding these words. The only way that's possible with your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit to fill me and for your Holy Spirit to fill us to receive these words and for you to do the teaching. And so we yield all this to you today for your glory, Father. We want to understand your words. We don't want to just be proud about them. We want to know them, and we want to live in them, and we want to live according to them, just like you told us. Father, we also pray for Ken Stewart and Dan Snow, pastors there in Washington, Kentucky. Bless these men, Lord, with strength today, grace to be able to preach and teach, good families, Father, that will support them, and people that will go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll bless their efforts in their respective communities, Father, with a good sowing of the seed of the Word of God, that many will come to Christ. And we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 17, let's read the passage. As you know, we're in the section of Isaiah now where Isaiah is dealing with the burdens. Those are the messages that were given to the prophets. They're heavy. They are judgments of God against the nations to whom he's preaching. This is the burden of Damascus, and when you read it and then go back through it and study it, it makes sense to you what you're reading. When you read it at first glance, though, you may be a little bit surprised by it and think, now, exactly what is this? And so we'll study it out, and so that what he's saying will make sense to you, and we pray that the Lord will allow us to be able to do that. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. It shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of many waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountain before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. All right, so the burden now is the burden of Damascus. And as you can see, it's a negative judgment. And the negative judgment is, this is the portion that of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. So you know that what you're reading here, with the exception of two verses, is a negative thing. It is a pronouncement of a judgment of God against Damascus. And the reason that Damascus has a judgment against it or a burden is that Damascus is the capital city of the kingdom of Syria, and Ephraim, which is referred to here, is a designation or a reference to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Their capital is Samaria, and both of those groups, the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the Syrians, were gathered together against Judah, the two southern tribes, where Isaiah is prophesying, and God's pronouncing a judgment against them for what they've done. Now, as with the other burdens that we've read thus far, you can suspect and be sure that this prophecy has its ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you read this, you're thinking, okay, is this historical? Is this something that already happened since Isaiah was prophesying in the days of Ahaz and Hezekiah, Jotham and Uzziah? Or is this something that has a future destruction? And you know it has a future application. I'll show you why. The Bible says the burden of Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Well, let me ask you something. You listen to the news lately? Is Damascus still around? Okay, then it's not done. This prophecy is not over yet, because when it is, Damascus will be taken away from being a city. Now, Damascus is the capital of the kingdom of Syria, and it is a city that is, what, 4,000 years old? Keep your finger where you are. Go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and notice the reference, even at that time, to Damascus. We're talking about Abraham at this point. Abraham, a good approximate number for Abraham. It's not exact, but it's just a good approximate number for him. It's going to be 2000 BC. Here we are past 2000 AD. That's 4,000 years. Right here in the midst of all this, Damascus is mentioned. Genesis 14, look at verse 15. This is talking about Abram and his servants. He divided himself against them, that is, the kings that came to attack. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So this city had been around there for a long, long time. Now, during this study, we're going to refer to 2 Kings chapter 16 a couple of times. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, you're going to find that Damascus was defeated by Tiglath-Pileser during the days of Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, hired Tiglath-Pileser, made a treaty with him, a covenant with him, hired him to fight against Syria. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he does. In verse 9, the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin, who was the king of Damascus and the king of Syria. All right, so it was attacked and the people were carried away captive, and Assyria dominated it at the time, but they didn't destroy that city. It didn't become a ruinous heap by that time. It was rebuilt to the extent that it had to be, and it was a famous city during the Persian period. We know about the Persian period when you read Daniel after the Babylonian captivity. We read about Daniel, and in Daniel there was a king over the Babylonians named Belshazzar, and there was handwriting on the wall. And Darius came in, king of the Medes, and Cyrus, king of the Persians. They attacked, and they won. At that time, Damascus is a very famous city. But it's also mentioned in the Bible in the New Testament. Anybody remember where that is? Where did Paul get saved? On the road to Damascus. So you know that the city wasn't destroyed. It will be, though, and in Isaiah chapter 17, in verse 1, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It should be a ruinous heap. Well, you can tell from the word that ruinous isn't a good thing, okay? And what the word means is it means dilapidated. In other words, it's a city that's just going to get just torn all to pieces, dilapidated. And we know that people have the capacity to do that. If you know what happened to Dresden in Germany at the end of World War II, 80% of that city was destroyed by bombing. So they can be very effective in bringing cities down now, or even as they did in the days of the Romans when Jerusalem was razed. There wasn't one stone left upon another in the temple when they finished with that job. Isaiah chapter 17, look at verse 2. The cities of Aurora are forsaken. Now, the cities of Aurora, that's a city. Aurora is a city that is on the bank of the River Arnon. And we talked about the River Arnon last week when the daughters of Moab are running to get away from the war. They come up to Arnon. They go across the fords of the river and head south to Selah Petra. All right, Aurora is a city. The cities that be of that region are forsaken. In other words, nobody's hanging around there. I can give you some references. Deuteronomy 2.36, you don't need to turn there. Just write them if you're keeping notes. Deuteronomy 2.36 and Joshua 13.16. Joshua 13.16 show you that Aurora is on the bank of the River Arnon, which feeds into the Dead Sea in what's now Jordan, if you were looking at a map today. Now, what does he say in verse 2? Those cities are going to be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What is that? What is that? That's an indication then that when they knock those cities down, they're going to grow up in grass, right? Nobody's going to live there, and the shepherds are going to take their flocks through there. Look in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, look at verse 10. These great cities are going to become green pastures again. Isaiah chapter 27, look at verse 10. Yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. Just grows up. And you know, I've often said one of the big problems that we have in our society is that we are no longer an agrarian society, we're an urban society. And that hasn't improved the state of Christianity one bit. Isaiah says in another place, woe unto them that build house to house. Well, we live in a subdivision, but the truth of the matter is when everybody lived out in the country and had a little bit of acreage and had some animals and grew some things, children grew up with chores and grew up around that type of an environment. It's a whole lot different than growing up with gangs. We didn't have meth labs back in those days. Something about the city life makes people stressed out and crazy. I got an idea. Anyway, so Isaiah chapter 17, so that's what's going to happen. He's going to just take that city away, and then it's going to be a good, great place for the cattle to graze. Verse 3, Isaiah chapter 17, the fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, now why in this burden of Damascus is he making reference to the 10 northern tribes, which he's calling Ephraim here? Well, I want to remind you of something that you studied back in Isaiah chapter 7. You'll see repetition is a good teacher, and he's reminding them again about something he prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. Look back there and notice, because of the confederacy between Syria and the 10 northern tribes of Israel, what's going to happen to one is going to happen to the other. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 8. The head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. That's the name of that king. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Notice the reference then to the 10 northern tribes. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. His name was Pekah. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Jump down to verse 16, a prophecy about Jesus Christ. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So when he includes Ephraim in the prophecy of Damascus here, it's because they're going to get the same treatment. Back to Isaiah chapter 17. The fortress, verse 3, also shall cease from Ephraim. So he's going to destroy them both, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, the glory of children of Israel goes down, and so the glory of that great kingdom is going to go down as well. All right, verse 4, and in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Well, over and over in the prophecy of Isaiah, you know that you're dealing with some stuff in the tribulation. as we saw last week, part of that tribulation reference is a withholding of the rain. Now, I don't believe that the church goes through the tribulation, but if we don't get any rain here soon, I'm going to start wondering about this. But what happens is when God cuts off that rain for 3.5 years of the last part of the tribulation by Elijah's command, just like he did when Elijah showed up and Ahab was ruling, things are going to get really bad. And as he says, the glory of Jacob is going to be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. All right, keep your finger there, and I'll show you a good picture of that in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Now, this is the dreams, actually, that Pharaoh had that Joseph interpreted. One was about cattle, and one was about ears of corn. Genesis chapter 41, look at verse 2. This is the dream, one of the dreams. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed kine or cattle. And they fed in a meadow, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh woke. Then he has another one, and there's 7 ears of corn. They come up, and they're just rank and good. And then they devour the other ones, and when they finish devouring them, you can't even tell that there were ever any good ones around. They're so skinny. Joseph comes out, and he interprets the dream. He said, well, here's the problem. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. And when the 7 years of famine come, they're going to be so bad, you'll never know you even had 7 years of plenty. So when he says the glory of Jacob shall be made thin and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, he's talking about the country coming down. But I'll tell you what, God can send a drought somewhere like the United States of America, and I'm not asking him to do it. And I'll tell you what, he can bring things to a standstill. And don't think for a moment that he can't. He absolutely can. You see parts of this country that never get rain and nothing grows. You know, so it can get really, really bad. And it will during the tribulation. Isaiah chapter 17, then, look at verse 5. This is interesting. Notice in verse 5, he makes a reference to the Valley of Rephaim, and that's very important, understanding what he's talking about here. He says, and it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, and it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the Valley of Rephaim. When you look at that and you're thinking the glory of Jacob is coming down and it's going to be lean, then how can that be compared at all to a harvest? Because that would indicate that they seem contrary, that he actually had some production. The key to the understanding of that verse is the reference to the Valley of Rephaim, okay? And then an understanding what the harvestman is doing and an understanding of how God, and cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture will help you to see how God is giving you the interpretation in the Bible. What is the Valley of Rephaim? Well, there are several references to it, but let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and you're going to see 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18 shows you that the Valley of Rephaim is the staging ground for the Philistines in their battles against Israel. In other words, when a general is trying to pick a place to fight a battle, what he tries to do is he tries to find the most favorable ground to give him an advantage in the war. And when the Philistines decided they were going to fight against Israel, they chose the Valley of Rephaim as the most advantageous place to fight for their type of warfare. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. Okay? And there's another reference there in chapter 23. If you read the whole context, what's happened is the Philistines are going to try to defeat David. Of course, they've already had a bone to pick with him because he lived with them for 16 months and didn't show them any favor, and he also killed their giant. And so not a good situation. So the Valley of Rephaim is their fighting ground. So when he says, it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm, it shall be as he that gathereth the ears in the Valley of Rephaim, what he's talking about is the destruction of Jacob is going to be as easy and as thorough as a wheat harvest. Now, when he talks about gathereth the corn, reapeth the ears with his arm. We think about the kind of corn that grows around here, fodder. But the Bible, when it talks about ears and reaping corn, generally it's talking about wheat. That top that grows on wheat is referred to as an ear, and the seed in it is referred to as corn, and that's why the Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, see, then it's not going to come up and bear fruit. So he's just talking about somebody coming in there and reaping all that, tying the sheaves together and pulling out. You look back, there's nothing left. Been harvested. See if that's not consistent with the Bible. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And look at verse 18, 19, and 20. Because it's exactly what's going on here. Revelation chapter 14, look at verses 18, 19, and 20. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. When he comes in there, he says, man, this guy's going to come in like threshing, and destroy in Israel. On your way back to Isaiah, stop in Jeremiah chapter 51, and you'll see this for yourself, referencing another country. Jeremiah chapter 51, and look at verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 51, look at verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. That's a negative reference, and it has to do with somebody being destroyed. So here in Isaiah chapter 17, when he says it's going to be like a harvestman, he said they're going to come in there, they're going to cut that thing down, and it's over. You ever drive by a hay field or a field like this today, and you see the maize all ready to harvest or something like that, and you go by there and say, boy, those things sure look pretty. Look like it's about time to harvest those things. You go home, go to sleep, and have breakfast the next day, and drive back, and it's gone. They got a shredder running by the combines. We're working there late in the evening, and the next thing you know, a guy's running behind the shredder with a disc, and it's like it never happened before. That's this. God said they're going to come in there, and it's going to be quick. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 17. Verse 6. Now, you see, he's made a reference in Revelation 14 to gathering grapes Isaiah 17 to this wheat. Notice how he uses those things interchangeably some. Look at verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. Now what's he talking about there? What he's talking about, this guy's going to come in there and thresh. The glory of Jacob is down. Ephraim's down. Damascus down. And he says what it's going to be like is it's going to be like a guy in there gathering his grapes out of the deal like this or his olive berries out of an olive tree like that, and he can't reach those up there. So he grabs a hold of this thing, shakes it, dust. And he can't reach those, and he can't jump up and grab them, so he leaves two or three up there in the top and moves on to the next tree. And he said that's what it's going to be like. In other words, they're going to be destroyed, but not totally. That right there is what? It is a remnant. It is a remnant, and that's why he made the reference to the remnant of Syria in verse 3. He's going to leave a few. Doesn't need many. He only needs six of each class of animal to make all the animals that you see here. They tell me with breeding, and I don't know about all this, but you know all the breeds of dogs you had now, if Noah just had six in the boat, all of those could breed and make all the ones you see today, everything from a Great Dane to a Chihuahua. And, you know, just leaves a few in here and leaves them a little remnant. That's enough to start the whole thing over again after God is finished with his judgment. Now, when that's happening, what is that remnant going to do? Are they going to turn their back on God just like the people that got destroyed? No. He says in verse 7, at that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. He shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. He said, we've had enough of all that nonsense. We met the God that can take us down. We're going to have respect to him. You know, people say, I don't like the King James Bible because the way it's all worded like that. We don't use that stuff anymore. It's an old archaic book. People don't talk like that anymore. I don't agree with that. I think you talk the way you talk because of the words that are in here. What did he say in here? He says, at that day shall a man look to his maker. And what do people say today that don't even believe in God? When a man dies, they said, he's gone to meet his maker. Now, where did they learn to talk like that? This book is what rules the language. And amen. What did Solomon say to the kids there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1? He said, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And in school, they say you don't have a creator. That's a problem. How are you going to remember something you didn't even know about? And that's what was going on in these countries right here. At that day shall a man look to his maker. His eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. Why his eyes? Why would his eyes have respect to that? That's because Jesus is going to show up. They're going to see him. There's several references to this. Remember that reference in Matthew chapter 5 where he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At the end of the tribulation, the ones who are pure in heart survive all this. They get to see him when he comes. It has a specific doctrinal application. The second to the last book in your Old Testament is Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Look over there and just notice this, what he says. Zechariah chapter 12. Notice all this tribulation stuff here and how it's all this fits together like a hand in a glove. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day. We're familiar with that expression now, second advent of Jesus Christ. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Watch it, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to see him. They're going to see him. That's why they look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel, because they can see him when he comes. And notice they're not going to look, in verse 8, to the altars, the work of his hands. Now, this is really something. Isaiah is prophesying during the reigns of Jotham, Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Damascus is attacked by Tiglath-Pileser during the reign of Ahaz. And you know what that silly king Ahaz did? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 16. When he goes over to Damascus, he sees something that catches his attention. And he says, I need to have one of those. All right, 2 Kings chapter 16, you already read verse 8 and verse 9. Well, or we read verse 9. Look at verse 10. Isaiah, 2 Kings 16, verse 10. King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. Well, he switched out that altar for the brazen altar and started offering all the sacrifices on that altar. And so in Isaiah 17, verse 8, when Isaiah prophesies and says, he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He's, boom, you can't get any clearer than that, right? In Ahaz's face about what he had just done. Neither shall they respect that which their fingers have made, either the groves or the images. Now, they already had a very, very direct command from God. You know something? You really don't have a hard time knowing what's right and wrong. The thing you and I have difficulty with is doing it, doing the right thing. But you don't have to wonder where God is on any of the things that run through your mind, and I sure don't have to wonder where he is on any of the things that run through my mind, because he's already spelled it out for you right here in the Bible. You know, one of the great things, I know this is a little detour, but one of the great things about reading the Bible and coming to class like this and hearing preaching, you'll be in the midst of a temptation. God will bring the verse right to you that points out his illumination on the doubt that is in your mind whether or not you should do a certain thing, and you know exactly where he stands on it. Deuteronomy chapter 16, God told them, and they knew exactly, Deuteronomy chapter 16, where he stood on groves and images. Deuteronomy chapter 16, look at verses 21 and 22. Very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 21 and 22, they have no question about what to do concerning groves and images. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees. Got any trouble understanding that? Neither unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set up any image which the Lord thy God hated. Any trouble with any of those words? No, and neither did Israel. But they started worshiping these things, and they were getting away with it. And he says, you're going to turn away from that stuff like this. Let's keep going. Let's see if we can finish this up. Interesting stuff here. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 17, look at verse 9. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bow. Okay, there we go. We saw the picture. An uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Now you say, which they left because of the children of Israel. Verse 14, at the end, this is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. The reason they were down to a forsaken branch and a forsaken bow and an uppermost branch is because of what they had done to Israel. It's just that's only a handful of them left. Verse 10, this is so important here. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore, and then he goes on to tell you what they're going to do. Two things happened to him. They forgot God, and they weren't mindful of the rock of their salvation. That's God, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he's talking about himself. Now, we've got to look at some verses here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. We'll look at chapter 8, then we're going to go to Psalms, then we're going to go to Romans. This is the central piece of the prophecy, why it happens. And then we'll make a few comments and wrap it up. Okay, Isaiah chapter 17, verse 10 says, they've forgotten the God of thy salvation, not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God told Israel when they went into the promised land, he said, now listen, this is a land that flows with milk and honey, and you guys are going to just, you're going to have everything. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. There's no question about that. And they forgot God, and wham, here comes the prophecy. Look in Psalms, on the way through the Bible, go back to Psalms and look at chapter 9 and look at verse 17. You see, he says, they have forgotten God. And he told him, he said, you forget me, you're going to perish. Look in Psalm 9. Not only did he make a prophecy to Israel about forgetting God, Psalm 9, look at verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that, what's the next word? Forget God. You know why we need to keep telling people about Jesus Christ and giving them Bibles and tracts and standing on a street corner from time to time and going to a parade from time to time? Just so they don't forget. Just so they don't forget. One more time, look at Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 28. He says in Isaiah, while you're turning to Romans 1:28, he says in Isaiah, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy salvation. Okay, well, Romans chapter 1, look at this. Romans chapter 1, there's a whole lot of stuff in here, but we're not going to teach Romans 1 today. We're going to look at one verse, verse 28. This is what went on. Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, we've talked about this before, but you know, people today, you go to school, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, I say to you, if you get an education and you're actively involved in a church like this, you're not going to forget him. If you need the education to get the job and training and so forth that you need to do the work that God wants you to do, But don't ever get in a shape like this. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did he do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It affects the mind. And he said that's why they hadn't been mindful of the rock of their strength. Isn't that amazing? Well, the Bible just lays it out for you. Well, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 17, and let's take it from there and finish it up. It won't be difficult now. Verse 10, because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants and shall set it. We talk about setting plants once they're come up from the seed, with strange slips. A slip is a stem or a root or a twig for planting or grafting. Okay? In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. What's the next word? But. But something's wrong here then. He says, but the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. That sounds like they're going to have this bumper crop. And in fact, after the tribulation when Jesus comes, there is going to be the coming of the former and latter rain, and they are going to take their threshing right up to the vintage. Okay, that is going to happen. But the contrast here seems to be different. For instance, and let me just read this to you. He says you're going to plant these pleasant plants and do all this stuff as if you should get a bountiful harvest, you would think. Then he would say, and the harvest shall be a heap. But, you know, before the Lord comes, it's going to be like it is in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And what happened? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone. When he says here, the harvest shall be a heap, refer back to chapter 17, verse 1. Look at verse 1 again of Isaiah 17. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city and shall be a what? Ruinous heap. So they went in there and planted all that stuff, expecting to get a bountiful harvest, and God turned it on them, and it became a ruin, a dilapidated, decayed heap. That's what he's talking about. Woe to the multitude, we're in Isaiah 17, verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. You ever been to a stadium? Listen to all the people shout? That's that sound. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. That's all the nations that are gathered against Jerusalem. But God shall rebuke them, and shall flee. They shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains. Chaff is the stuff that comes out of the harvest. And when the wind blows, it just blows down the wind like that. And like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. We call that in West Texas a tumbleweed. The whirlwind is found in Amos 1:14. God sends it in there. And you know, you see those things blowing on hot days through a field like that. We call them dust devils. All right, well, this is going to be a big one. It's going to be a great big one, okay? And it's going to really get rid of the wicked. And behold, at evening tide, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. In other words, in one night, the trouble's there in the evening time, but the morning time, he's not even there anymore. In one night, God will settle it all. And what did he say? This is the portion of them that spoil us and the lot of them that rob us. You know, we are right to pray for Israel, even though they're not right with Jesus Christ yet. And in spite of that, they're still God's chosen people, and countries that go against them don't fare well, which is what you're reading about right here. All right? All clear. Father, we are thankful today to be able to see this prophecy. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to know from what we've learned here today, to live according to these words. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.